Well, at this season of year, where we remember Messiah, Jesus' entrance into the world, I thought I would take this message and just go to a passage that has to do with his nativity and just read it. It does go along one phrase, and it goes along with the theme of our message, and I'll mention that when we get to it. But in Micah 5, chapter 2, well, let's read verse 1. It's interesting. If you want to know more about a verse in Scripture, just look at the verses that surround it. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And that's a picture of the Roman armies had sieged Jerusalem, even had the eagle ensigns inside Jerusalem. And it was the Romans that smote the judge of Israel, Jesus the Messiah, with a rod upon the cheek, with a little reed, a bamboo stick or something. Verse number 2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, and there were so many cities in Jerusalem, the scripture says thousands. This is just a little tiny village, so insignificant that in listings of cities of Judah in two places in the Old Testament, it doesn't even mention Bethlehem, Ephratah. But, so get the picture of how little this place was. But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is our text verse, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you brought forth your Son into this world, that you let him vacate heaven and come down here below. And what an incredible thing that was, and how it's changed the course of history. His coming to earth and his sharing the things that he knows about you, first-hand knowledge of the Father. And now through his indwelling Spirit, we too can have communication with you, Father. Now open our eyes to the wonders of your word and help us, Lord, to glue ourselves to your word and stick fast by it and do our utmost to fulfill your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God said that this ruler that is going to come forth unto Israel, he does say unto Israel, let's just put a magnifying glass on that, that is to be ruler in Israel, but he says he comes forth unto me. Well, actually, Jesus had to leave heaven, had to leave God in order to be ruler, but he says that shall come forth unto me. Well, after he fulfilled his ministry, he did come back to the Father and sat on his right hand. So that's very beautiful when you really think about it, that the Messiah, but he came back to the Father. He came unto him. Think of the closeness and proximity that on the Father's right hand. Unto me. We're going to look at a few unto me's in Scripture. They're all related to Jesus. There's a song that's called It's All About Jesus. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 40, it says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And you know what the volume of the book is? That's from the front page to the last page. Jesus is all through this Bible. It's so incredible. Like even in Jotham's parable, something you may not even be familiar with, you find Jesus right in there. And so we find him throughout Scripture, and we even find him in Isaiah 45 as we look at our first, unto me. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Now that's in Isaiah. So in Isaiah, he not only talks about Israel coming unto God, but he talks a lot about the Gentiles, how they would receive the Messiah. And that's one of the tokens that Jesus was the Messiah. Someone dear to me asked me if Jesus was the Messiah, then why don't the Jews follow him? And the person that asked me that is someone that is not following Jesus, and they're confused as to why, if he was the one, why did his own people or leaders not recognize him? But the Gentiles, the Gentiles recognized him. Well, obviously, many Jewish people recognized him, or you wouldn't have a New Testament, would you? All the first followers of Jesus that looked unto him for salvation were Jewish, and they camped out in Jerusalem, camped out in Israel, and they were a bit timid about going out and taking it to the Gentiles. They didn't understand that the new covenant was for the Gentiles. They thought, wow, you fulfilled Jeremiah's promise that you would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it took them a while to realize God made this covenant with the whole world as he would graft the nations in. But even though it's in your Old Testament, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He says, look unto me. And so when we look to God for salvation, you're not looking to God on his throne. You're looking to God on the cross. You're looking to the God-man, Jesus, that was crucified, punished for your sins. And when we see the fact that he took our punishment for sins, we see his worth. You know, many times we wonder, well, what does God mean to me? But we find out what God means to us when we look at him on the cross, is that he fought enough for us to go through the worst possible thing for our benefit. So if you'll begin to train your mind when you look into the Old Testament, and Philippians chapter 2 tells us clearly, verse 6, that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So when you see God speaking in the Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with putting Jesus in that verse. And when he says, look unto me, that's what people have been doing for 2,000 years. Yes, we know the Father is over salvation, but when you look unto the Godhead for salvation, you're looking unto the Son, for he is the one that gave his life for you. But so Jesus says, look unto me, and you look unto him for salvation. You don't look to religion, you don't look to baptism, you don't look to drinking the juice and eating the communion wafer, you don't look for your name on a membership roll of a church. These things do not give you salvation. Jesus gives you salvation, and Jesus alone. So many people put their confidence in other things, particularly a ritual, something that they can visually see. But salvation is not something that you see. And your change may not come the day you get saved. It may come a few weeks, months, or even years later. A lot of it, that's quite a mystery. It all has to do with yielding, how you yield to God and give way to him from the day one. But anyway, we look unto him for salvation. Then Jesus said, not only look unto me, but come unto me. And you're very familiar with those words. And we come unto him for rest. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the Sabbath was made so that man could have a physical rest day. And this is just God having grace on humanity and making sure that they weren't overworked. That gave the animals a rest as well, the work animals. But Jesus, we come to Jesus for spiritual rest. And we get weary in the flesh, we get weary in the spirit, and we come unto him. How do we come unto him? We come unto him in prayer. We come unto him, unto his word. And what rest we find when we open this. Many times when your emotions are running all over the place, you just open the Bible and just take it some time, and then you begin to get into it, and he settles us down. Children, when you put them to bed to bed, you know, they want that closure, and you pray with them, and that gives them rest, spiritual rest. And Rebecca and Jonathan, they like these Christian comedians sometimes, and one guy, he brought the point out real clear how you know, why would you pray at bedtime, you know, for a little kid, Lord, I pray if I should die before I wake. You know, that's not the idea you want to give to a child, that they could possibly die before they wake. Actually, that's more true with the parent than it is with the child. Plenty of adults have died in their sleep, but you don't hear children doing that very often. But anyway, we come unto him for rest. And when we do commit our soul, that's what that prayer is about. Anyway, you're committing your soul to Jesus. and then you could have rest. So Jesus says, look unto me, and that is for salvation, and come unto me for rest. And we live more and more in a restless world. It's just busy, busy with electricity. The light would go on all night, and it's getting harder and harder to rest. But we have the one thing that keeps us steady, don't we? That never changes. Then he says, learn of me. And we learn of him to find truth. Jesus said, right after that last verse we read, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So there's a key right there. What are we supposed to learn? Not just the knowledge of Scripture, but we are to learn from him how to be meek and lowly. And that doesn't come natural for us. I mean, unless you're a super saint. And that there are some that have been meek and lowly at a very young age, but it's something that usually challenges us. It's something that's not an easy thing to do, is to be meek. And that's having power or strength under control. And how to be lowly, how to be humble, how to put others first, think of others first. Do for others before you do for yourself. Learn of me. And that was one character, his main characteristic was his humility. In fact, isn't that the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9 that the king, Israel's great king, its mighty king, this king was so powerful he could keep other nations from warring against the nation of Israel. Yet, it said he is just and lowly and having salvation and riding on a donkey. So you've got two pictures of the humility, the donkey, and the scripture calls him lowly, the great prophecy. And just as a reminder, just to help us remember that Jesus is God, even from the Old Testament, that's Zechariah 9:9, lo I come, or rejoice, O daughter of Zion, your king comes just and lowly, riding upon a donkey. Well, if you back up to Zechariah 2:10, it says, thus saith the Lord, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for I come. And it's Yahweh speaking. He says, I come. So, in the same prophet says that Yahweh is coming, and in another verse he says, Yahweh is coming on a donkey. So, we have to take the scripture literally when at all possible. And that will guide us in the way. So, we do want to learn of things. I really delight in finding Jesus' deity in the Old Testament. Yes, we believe by faith in the New Testament, but realize that your scriptures in the New Testament are coming out of the Old Testament, and so they're one and the same. They go together. Then he says, follow me, and we do this to win others. Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So, we look unto him for salvation, we come unto him for rest, we learn of him to find truth, and then we follow him to win others. And this is so important, because why did Jesus come? He came and he won 12. Peter, day one, he won 3,000. And there have been people since him to win more than 3,000 on a single day. But it all comes from being obedient to the Lord. But we are to be fishers. So sometimes you come home from fishing and you catch nothing. We don't like that. Sometimes you come home, you caught one fish. Sometimes you bring in the net full. But because you go catch a net full doesn't mean next time be disappointed because you only caught one. That's just the Holy Spirit out there rattling on, just wanting us to know he's here. Curtains rattling. It's a beautiful time of year with the wind and the warmth. We love it. Follow me. But this is a difficult time to follow him when he goes into the crowd that often don't like him. Think of all the Muslim world and where people try to follow Jesus and they know this is dangerous. Yet they follow him anyway and they go out and evangelize. Some of these preachers are put in jail for 5 or 10 years. They get out and they go back to preaching. They go out to evangelize and they go out to holding Bible studies. And that they do this because they know that is to follow Christ, is to follow him to win others. But Jesus said, follow me. So there comes that time that we have to follow Him for this purpose. Then He said, watch with me, Matthew 26. And I'll read this, verse 38 and verse 41. And we watch with Him to escape temptation. Then He says unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry, or wait ye here, and watch with me. Watch and pray. And here's the answer why, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the body finds subjection to the Holy Spirit as we linger in prayer. And it took me 5 hours in prayer to surrender the call to preach in 1993. And the lightning, literal lightning and thunder, did not stop that whole 5 hours. I started praying about, the Holy Spirit had dealt with me for 9 months about surrendering to the call to preach. And I told Jane, I'm going to in this Rebecca's little baby room where a cot was and all that. I said, I'm not coming out until I surrender this call to preach. It took me 5 hours. And I wasn't afraid that one of those lightning bolts would come through the window because I knew I was on my way to surrender. But when I finally surrendered, the lightning had ceased and the thunder. And it was just quiet outside. But, you know, God reminds us sometimes, through, He gives us prompters, tokens, things that we can remember. He wants to confirm His ways to us. But as we linger in prayer, the body comes into submission to His will. So sometimes it takes longer than 5 minutes to get victory over the flesh. It's, you know, our body is our taskmaster, but we're supposed to put it into subjection. And prayer, watching and praying is helpful. Watch with me to escape temptation. Abide in me. We're very familiar with this one, and there's two reasons why we abide in Him. Firstly, to bear fruit. John 15, verse 4, He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And we have our difficulties with that day in and day out. We say something we shouldn't say, or we get a little upset at someone that's in traffic or whatever, and the next thing we know, we're abiding in ourselves. You know, we're not abiding in the vine. We've detached ourselves, and we find ourselves, then we get mad at ourselves from not being in Him, being in His will, abiding in Him. And then our prayers are hindered, and then we cannot be as fruitful as we ought to be if we don't abide in Him. But so that's why we do everything by prayer, is that if we haven't got it right now, we're going to pray and ask God to restore the situation and bring us close to Himself, so that our next steps, whatever we do, we're abiding in Him, so that He's producing the fruit, not us. And you know, in Psalm, I think it's 104, it says that trees of the Lord are full of sap. And Psalm 1 says that a man shall be planted like a tree planted by the river. And so the Scriptures picture a man, reborn man, as a tree, and trees, the good trees, are the ones that bear fruit, that are very useful to others. And so as we abide in Him, we bear fruit. He says, abide in me, and another reason is to get your prayers answered. And that's right in John 15, verse 7. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So as we abide in the Lord, we begin to be conformed to His image. We get in sync with His Spirit, the will of the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, and all those prayers will get answered. But not until we abide in Him are we even going to pray the right prayers. So we abide in Him to bear fruit and to get our prayers answered. He wants to bear fruit through us. He wants to pray through us. So it's all a matter of the Spirit. It's not a matter of us. We are just vessels. you know, vessels hold things, water and juice, and vessels can hold all kinds of things. Vessels can hold treasures and so on. But the vessel doesn't get any of the glory. It's what's inside that counts, right? So if, as we abide in Jesus, we're just the vessel. He fills us with himself. Fills us with fruit and it manifests. He fills us with his prayers and they come forth. Then he said, turn unto me. This is going back to the Old Testament. We turn unto him to be restored. Nehemiah 1:9, God says, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you, speaking of Israel, cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And he's talking about Jerusalem, scattering Judah, bringing them back. In their disobedience, he scattered them in his love and mercy as they turned to him, only because he's speaking to them. He's always telling us to turn. We're always feeling that, you know, that none of us have, well, Paul said, I have not attained. So if he's not attained, none of us have attained. But we dwell in an unsaved body. Therefore, there's always that body's turning us this way and that way, doing our wanting to do our will. But so the Spirit's always telling us to turn back to the Savior. Turn unto me to be restored. And the longer you take to turn, the harder it is to be restored. And people can get out of church, and the scariest thing is to be out of church voluntarily, to be out for a week, because then you're out a couple of weeks, it gets easier, and then you begin to say, well, I don't know if I'll go this Sunday or next Sunday or whatever, and the next thing, you know, I'll go, you know, then you're out for a year. It happens to people. It happened to me. You know how long I was out? I got saved, seriously saved, when I was 15, gave my life to the Lord, was baptized a couple months later, wanted to serve God, no one discipled me. And just within 6 months to a year, I got my driver's license at age 16 and felt that independence. And I didn't like going to church anymore. But in my mind, from age 16 to 18, I probably went to church, to my memory, 3, 4, or 5 times in the next 2 years. And then after 18, zero. Till I was 25 years old. For 9, 10 years, didn't walk into a church because I made the first decision to miss a Sunday. And then it's another one. Maybe it was a friend or whatever. But it's we just need to abide in him, and then we won't ever have to turn unto him. Turn unto me, that's to be restored. And then finally, lovest thou me. Now, most of you Bible readers have already put a question mark on that. And we know in John 21, verse 15, in Jesus' resurrected body, he appeared by the Sea of Galilee, and some of the disciples were fishing. And Jesus, they came to the shore to be with him. And when they had dined, and they brought 153 fish in a net, you remember that? And Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And whether he was talking about his fishing friends or his fish that he loved to catch so much, because every pride and prize of a fisherman is to come home with fish. And so he asked him, lovest thou me? But that's put forth in a question, but it is a command. It is a command. See, it's a question mark in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, it's number one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is a command, lovest thou me. We're commanded in the Old Testament. So you come to the New Testament, and Jesus has to ask his chief disciple, do you love me more than your fishing buddies? Do you love me more than your fish? And we show our love to him in many, many ways, don't we? Everything we do shows how much we love him. We all love him here. Everyone loves him here. But we all love him at different levels. And we all love ourselves at different levels. But the idea is to love ourselves little and love God lots. So we look unto him for salvation, we come unto him for rest, we learn of him to find truth, we follow him to win others, we watch him to escape, watch with him to escape temptation, we abide with him to bear fruit and get our prayers answered, we turn unto him to be restored. But why do we love him? A test for our devotion. A test for devotion. Did God test Abraham, the first Jew? He's going to start out this covenant people that he'll do all these things through, bringing the scriptures, the Messiah, and bringing the age of peace. He's going to do this through a nation. He tested that first man, Abraham. And did he say, look, give me all the spotted goats you've got? No. Give me all the sheep, you can keep the goats. Give me all the camels and you can keep the sheep and goats. No, give me every animal and every servant you own and you just keep your blood family members. He said, give me your only son. That was a test for devotion. Now, if you don't think God's ever done that in your life, just go home and maybe you have to lay in bed tonight when everything's shut off and don't shut your mind off and just think, God, what test have you ever given me to see how devoted I am to you? In my case, just off the top of my head, it was that call to preach. I had a fear of public speaking. But it was just a test for devotion, I think. Can you devote this day forward for me? But he tests our devotion in different ways. Thank God he doesn't ask anybody else to give their firstborn son. Not that he would take them any more than he took Isaac, but the fear factor. But I think perhaps we have fear factors when he asks us, you know, can you do this for me? Can you go here? Can I trust you with this? And sometimes we don't want to be trusted with certain things he wants to give us because we see the responsibility in it. But in loving him, it's a test of our devotion. And it needs to be tested. A test of a man and woman's devotion is, are they willing to commit in marriage? And that means that after they get married, they're going to pull out all their daggers and their bow and arrows and stuff. And you got to be willing to take this stuff. Boom, boom, ping, ping. And that's a test of your devotion. And what they do is in the vows, they say, in sickness and in health. They never say in spats and fightings or in kisses and in slaps. They really should include all these things because it will help it to register with us. Are we willing to go through all this? I've never slapped Jamie, but she slapped me. No, she's thought about it probably twice a day, but thank the Lord, never done it. And it's a test of our devotion. So, hey, maybe you ought to put God up to a test. Hey, could you test my devotion? Maybe that's not a good thing to do. Not again. No, he's never going to rob us. We don't have to fear that because, like again with Isaac, he didn't take Isaac. He just was seeing if Abraham was willing. But maybe it's good that I said that because it reminded me now to say this: it's not what we give to God; it's what He asks for. And that's the test. We can give him all the things we don't want or all the things that we only care a little bit about. But it's when we sacrificially give. That's when our devotion is tested. When we give to the point where it is costing us something. And do that this week and think about the one thing maybe where God really tested your love for him, and maybe we've all received different tests, but maybe one stands out in your mind, and that's something we can share with each other later on. But let's stand and pray, and we'll ask God to help us to come unto him, to look unto him and the other things. Father, we thank you for your interaction in our lives. You are not a God at a distance. Anybody that has walked with you by faith has discovered you to be at their right hand, right beside them. We know you indwell us, but we see you working in our lives, and we see you all around us. As Paul said, that if happily he could be felt, you know, that we see you right around us, God. We see you moving and interacting in our lives. Father, we have many commands that have been given unto us, and after we're commanded to look unto you for salvation, that's just the beginning. and then we're called to come unto you and to learn of you and follow you and watch with you and abide with you and to turn unto you when we get out of the way and then to love you. We have these many, many callings in our life. They're all focused on me, but that's the lovely person, the Son of God. And He is what it's all about. He is the center and the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And You deserve our very best, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow all these me commands. And that that will take the focus off ourselves. And it will accomplish Your will. It will further the kingdom. And all in all, it will increase our love for You. Thank You for this day. Thank You for these that have come. Work in each of our hearts, Lord, to carry out and fulfill many of these things this week. Help us to be remindful of them. And Lord, we would not invite You to test our devotion, because that can be a frightening thing. But with Peter, it was just a matter of turning from catching fish to catching men and women, boys and girls, for the Savior. And it's a more glorious thing to do. Help us, Lord, to step up to the calling. We need to watch and pray more. We need to abide in You more. We need to learn of You more. We need to rest more in You. Help us when it's needed to do each of these things. They may not all be necessary at the same time, but You guide us and lead us and direct us and keep us in Your perfect will so that we never have to turn unto You. We pray that You would make that a bare minimum, that we wouldn't feel the Spirit calling for us to turn unto You. That's a dreadful thing, that we've taken one step out of Your will. Help us not to take that first step. Help us to recognize when we're out of the way and get back in the way. Thank You for sending Your Son, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your incredible love for us and all You do for us. We love You and praise You and thank You and glorify You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.